Guys, I wanted to read to you from the book of Romans in chapter 5, starting in verse 1. Therefore, since we've been justified... Oh, I forgot to tell you guys that Andy and Amy Morgan and Austin and Aaron are in Italy today on the U.S. military base it's kind of right outside of... in Livorno, right on the coast, right outside of Pisa. We have a great big U.S. base, and he's the doctor for the Young Life camp they're doing there for U.S. military kids from Germany, Italy, England, Belgium, and Turkey. I'm so thankful, and we're just going to be lifting them up. Since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because it's not really the word rejoice. It's really a word, it's a word that some translations say we glory in our sufferings. You know, we glory in the hope of the glory of God, and we glory in our sufferings. It's kind of a weird word, and I'll tell you in a little bit what it means, but... because we know that sufferings produce perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. And hope doesn't disappoint us, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit that he has given to us. In verse 11, he says, but not only all of this, but we also glory or rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Father, I do thank you for these awesome words that, I mean, it's so good to know that this is because they're so good, it's almost like they're too good to be true, but this is the inspired word of the living God. I mean, you've said these things about us. Since we've trusted in Jesus, we have all of this, and so we dare to believe it. We're on a quest to get to a place where we really, really believe these things deep, deep, deep down in our heart. Help us. We do lift up Andy and Amy and Austin and Aaron, and they would just be, you'd be using them so much, and they'd be having an awesome day today. And we're thankful just for them, and that they're devoting themselves to just spending their vacation serving Jesus and helping. I think this week, I think it's middle school kids come to find him. We love you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, guys, I mean, it's hard to, I kind of threw this together because it has been a crazy week for me. Down at Sharp Top, my job was the adult guest host, which is kind of a lame job, really. I mean, it's not really hard. The adult guest lodge is where, like, people who want to know more about what Young Life is and really experience it with the hope of maybe they'll get involved, or, you know, they'll, like, you know, maybe give towards Young Life or whatever. And they spend a week up there, and I was just their host to make sure they got everywhere they needed to be. But so many unexpected things happened. There were about a little bit less than 400 kids from all over Indiana and Ohio and Florida and Louisiana and Tennessee, and I found that's a place. There's like all these Young Life camps across the country, but Sharp Top is a place where, you know, there's just the unexpected. I found out something that I didn't expect to find, but there's a big building. I don't think Devin and Aaron know this, but there's a big building called the Wheelhouse. And where they do Young Life Club, it's just a big auditorium. And behind it, there's a little road that cuts through the back of it. Past that road, there are two graves, Colonel and Mrs. Youngblood. You know about them? I thought I found something. The Youngbloods. And they're buried there, their graves. Like, and it was so weird. I asked a girl, Ann Prohoda, who was kind of she's on staff there, and I said, so what's up with the Youngbloods? And she said, actually, they were connected with the property before it became a Young Life camp. And when they were building the Young Life camp there, they just took a weekend to get away, and they came back, and they came and buried the Youngbloods there. Nobody really knew that was going to happen. And so they've been kind of working around that ever since, you know. But it was kind of weird. But most of the unexpected stuff that happened, that it was just so good. They have a lot of things that they want kids to do, you know, because kind of step out there and do feel trust somebody. And so they have like a rock climbing wall. It's about 70 feet, and then you rappel down the other side, and like these big zip lines. You come screaming out of the mountains of Georgia into the lake, and all these kind of things that, you know, they, and so the adult guests kind of want to do them too. But there's this thing called the Quantum Leap, which is in the woods, and it's a telephone pole. It's about 40 feet tall. There's two of them, and they have these steel spikes coming out of them, and you're all like in a harness with ropes and everything, and nothing could happen to you. But and you have a helmet, and the and it's a telephone pole that you climb up, and on the top there's a piece of wood, maybe as big as this, kind of nail. It's just a little bit bigger than the top of that pole. And you climb up it, and then when you get to the top, and everybody's like, oh, so shaky and everything. And then you get your knees up, and you stand on this thing, like you're standing. It's about as big as two phone books, I guess. And you're standing up there, and then you leap off it, and you ring a bell with a stick. I went there. Not only did I not want to do it, I wanted to not do it. So I was determined I wasn't going to, because I feel like I've gotten to a place where I don't need to be pushed into things anymore. And when we got there, and all the adult guests, a couple of them wanted to do it, and then the Oak Ridge area was there, and all of a sudden they're like, Job, are you going to do this? And I was like, I'm not going to do this. And then all of a sudden, it just became the perfect storm of my worst nightmare. I heard this chorus of, Job, there's a chicken, dog, or something like that, and it's echoing off the Georgia mountains. Job, there's a chicken. And I'm like, how did this happen? But, you know, they want you to do it so you'll feel good about yourself. But I stood there and said, I am a child of the living God. And a chicken. But I'm a son of God, and he loves this chicken. And I'm not going to do it. And I didn't do it. And I went away feeling so good about myself. You know, just, it was so awesome. A little bit later in the afternoon, I kind of had a little bit of a thought of, maybe I should have done that, but I think it was Satan telling me that, so I felt it was great. I didn't tell the adult guests, but about four summers ago, I went down there for a day, and people were really kind of freaking out, and I was like, what happened? And they said, we really feel like we're under attack because somebody had fallen off the climbing wall. I mean, they're so cautious about everything. Everybody's all, you know, harnessed in and blade in and stuff. But somebody wasn't hooked in exactly right and fell, you know, about 30 feet off this climbing wall. And they had to get a backboard, and the ambulance came, and they turned out to be fine. And then somebody was on this Quantum Leap. And the person that was the belay person, they're college kids. They're well trained, except this person wasn't exactly, and wasn't paying attention. There was no tension in the rope, and they jumped off that Quantum Leap, and you know, whatever it is, 37 feet or something, stuck their landing on their feet with nothing, just jumping 37 feet and landed on their feet, and they were totally fine. And so I thought, you know, everybody was worried that, like, we think the enemy is attacking us, you know, because these things are happening. I'm like, he's 0-2, so everybody's fine. You know, nothing's happening. But the summer before that at Frontier Ranch in Colorado, they have a rappelling cliff. It's 120 feet. And Steve Chesney, the regional director of Young Life, was getting ready to go, and a kid was going to do it, and he wasn't hooked in, and he fell 120 feet down a cliff. And Steve rappelled as fast as he could, expecting to pick up a dead student, and he was totally fine. And they took him to the hospital because they thought he had internal injuries, and he didn't. And it's just like, it's just so amazing, and that God does unexpected things that are just like unexpectedly good. And I had a great week. That God did so many things for me personally, and I didn't really expect it to happen. But I should have, because awesome things have happened there before. When one time I was the adult guest host, which Tina and I did that. And there was a, it's just random couples that are up there. And, you know, usually it's people who, they love Jesus. They're either deeply involved in Young Life or they're learning about it. And there was a policeman, retired policeman from Boston. He was just a big old brother. You know, he was probably just a big, you know, probably 400 pounds or something like that. Just a big cop and massive, you know. And his little wife, and she was a little skinny thing. Just they were kind of a funny couple. But they with their daughter was on summer staff and wanted them to learn about how Young Life reaches kids for the love of Christ. And the night that they did what they call the sin talk, where they talk about what's wrong with us, and he was crying. And I was like, Jeff, what's wrong? And he said, I've never heard this before. And I was like, wait till tomorrow night, baby. This is going to rock your world. And they do a thing, you know, where they talk about what Jesus did on the cross and why he did it and what we're supposed to do about it. And then kids will go out into 15 minutes of in the dark. They shut out all the lights and whoever wants to accept Jesus. And you could hear him crying. And when we got together, he said, I said, Jeff, are you okay? And he said, my daughter wanted me to find out how Young Life reaches kids with the love of Christ. But I believe I found the love of Christ. He said, I don't normally hug men, but come here, you know. And it was awesome, you know. So God does, Lee and I were talking about what's your favorite spot at Sharp Top, you know, because if you go there and you just, where things where God did things for you, and Lee said his favorite spot was kind of behind the creek where he just, a place where he just has his time with the Lord in the morning, down there with the young bloods, but I don't know if he knew that, but... But my favorite spot, and it meant so much to me this week at Sharp Top Cove, my favorite spot there is when you leave it, when you know, it's deep in the woods, and to get in, you turn down a corner around a road, and you go about three quarters of a mile up. I mean, you have to be in first gear in your car, up, and then about a half a mile, you know, it kind of goes up and down, and then it's three quarters of a mile straight down, and then you come into the camp, and my daughter, Emily, there's a place when you're coming out of the camp, and you go up that really, real steep hill, about three quarters of a mile, and then it takes a little turn to the right and then a turn to the left, and there's some fresh asphalt there on the left side of the road as you're going out. And it's because when Emily was a summer intern there, she was leaving in this Nissan that she had, a little Nissan Sentra, and there was a big truck coming in to make a delivery, and you can't pass. It was too big. So she had to get over on the left side of the road, but the road had been giving away, and as she was trying to pass this truck, her two left wheels went off the road, and it is a straight cliff down. And so she was on the undercarriage of the car with it kind of, she could feel it was unsteady, and the two left wheels were in the air, and the truck driver talked her into going out the passenger window, which she did, and they wound up getting a wrecker to pull the car off the road, and then they asphalted the road so it wouldn't happen anymore. But God protected her there, and the fact that she spent all this week in Haiti, which, you know, she said, Dad, if I went off of the compound that we were in, I would have been afraid for my life if I went off by myself. But we had guards there during, you know, to protect us, you know, guards with, like, shotguns and machetes. And I'm like, machetes? Was he a ninja? At least... You know, but that God took care of her, you know, because he had done it before, and I had a place where I could go to and say that he did. But, you know, I think that I probably should have expected God to do the really, really good things that he did for me personally this past week, just being there. And I mean, I'm so thankful that you guys let me, like, go on trips sometimes and do jobs out, because it's just good for me. It's good to get away and you know, it's just kind of refreshing to see God do things that you don't really expect. But I should have expected it when I went to Germany. God did unexpectedly good things. He's done them so much, but I should expect good things from God, unexpectedly good things. Basically, because I believe the gospel, you know, the message that we believe, the good news, believing that message, you know, I believe that because we have trusted in Jesus as our Savior, we are forgiven of everything we've ever done. We're clean. We're righteous in God's sight. We have a new heart. We have a new family. We're in God's family. He's working out a new plan for our life. We're going home someday. And, you know, I remember one time I was talking to a Jehovah's Witness, and he had stopped me. And I said, let me ask you this there, dude. Do you believe that you're, like the New Testament says, are you saved? And he said, no, they only believe that a certain 144,000 people can say that they're saved. They believe only that certain group is going to heaven and it's already closed group so you can't get in it. They don't believe that they have the Holy Spirit. Only those people do. And they just hope to sell enough magazines to, you know, be able to not get wiped off the earth when the kingdom comes or whatever. That's pretty much it. And I said, so are you saved? No, I'm not. Are you a saint? No, I'm not. Do you have the Holy Spirit? No, I don't. Are you going to heaven? No, I'm not. Are you a child of God? No, that's only for certain people. And I was like, you know, I have all of those things. I have the Holy Spirit. I'm a child of God. I'm going to heaven. What did you come here to offer me? You know, but sometimes when you think about the message, you know, that I have this and I have that and I'm this and I'm that now that I've trusted in Jesus, it's like I believe in the good news about me. I have a lot of good things now and a lot of things have happened to me. But that's not what the New Testament calls the gospel. In Romans chapter 1, verse 1, Paul says, it's the gospel of God. It's the good news about God. The even better news than the good news that we believe is not only that we have all these things because we've trusted in Jesus, but if you could say that there's anything better than that, the better news is we also have the God who would give us those things. And we have a God who would do what needs to be done so that we could have all the awesome things that we have and be the awesome things that we are now. Not only do we have these things, but we have Him. And it's like, you know, I was thinking, we just have a God who is so good. Yeah, I don't know if, you know, that like if you look in the Bible in places where it says that God is good or the Lord is good, do you think it would say that more in the Old Testament or New Testament? Just like guessing. If anybody just guessed. Yeah, new people. Actually, it says it a ton more times in the Old Testament that God is good and that the Lord is good. And I was trying to think about why is that. And one of the reasons is because, I mean, in the Old Testament before Jesus was born, there was kind of like a lot of rough stuff happening. And, you know, it's like, wow, God, do you really like us all that much? I mean, you're kind of rough on us, and it's tough down here. And the Old Testament is constantly saying, you got to realize, even though these things are happening, that God is good. He really, really is. The besides the book of Psalms, the place in the Old Testament that says most that God is good is the book of 1 and 2 Chronicles. And the reason that it says that, so, I mean, I don't really know why, but 1 and 2 Chronicles are kind of talking about telling the history of Israel from God's point of view, but especially emphasizes the fact that they came to a certain place where this little bitty country kind of started growing and taking, like, kind of like if it was Guatemala, it took over Mexico, and then they became like this huge empire, and they invaded the United States and conquered the entire United States and captured everybody and took us all to Mexico, you know? And that's what happened to the kingdom of Israel and Judah, is this country of Babylon came and just ate them up and took them all away, and it was really, really difficult. And then after, you know, 7 decades or more, some of them started to come back to their country, which was completely, you know, like burned up and devastated and everything. And their city was burned down and the walls were burned down. And they eventually were able to rebuild the temple, which there was their magnificent building. And they rebuilt, you know, something to be the temple. And when they finally did, it said that the old people and the young people cried. And the young people, because we had always heard about this building and we'd been in Babylon like our whole life, and now we have it back. This is so awesome. And the old people cried because they remembered the old temple. And they were like, this one really kind of stinks compared. I mean, this is pitiful for a temple, you know. But it's like, why did all that stuff happen? And nobody really knows why, but it says over and over that you have to remember that God has his purposes and that God is good. Even though stuff like this happens, there's one of the most difficult, I think, books of the Old Testament, the saddest book, is the book of Lamentations, where a prophet, Jeremiah, who said these things are going to happen to us, and everybody said, no, they're not. He said, yes, they are. And Lamentations is where he was watching his city be burned. And it was the saddest day, and there was so much. And people were being taken away to Babylon with hooks in their noses. And, you know, and he says, I remember my affliction and my wandering and the bitterness. And I remember them, and my soul is so downcast. But I will recall this to mind, and I will have hope, because of God's great love, we're not consumed. His compassions never fail. They're new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. And I will say, the Lord is good. I've got to remember that he's good. And in the Old Testament, he says, you've got to remember that, even though this stuff is happening. But in the New Testament, it doesn't say that God is good very much, because Jesus is just like God who came down to earth, and it's like, bam, there's no question. I mean, this is God, like, becoming a human being, and he was so good, like, so unexpectedly good. He did so many beautiful things, and like in Mark chapter, if there's any question about whether or not God is good, just watch him. In Mark chapter 1, Mark says, this is the beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, and John the Baptist, he said, this guy came, and this was his message. Somebody's coming who's more powerful than me. And as you watch Jesus, and he did, you know, so many things that were so unexpected. And right off the bat, in Mark chapter 1, there was a leper. And, you know, lepers in the biblical days were... There's a guy I love to read. He's a doctor. He died a couple of years ago, but he's so sweet. But he discovered a lot of the causes of leprosy, individualized the bacteria that caused it, and helped people to understand that it's actually a degenerative nerve disorder and that lepers don't feel pain. He was a missionary in India for many, many years, and then in Louisiana working with lepers. And he said, like, lepers are mostly blind because they don't have the impulse to blink when their corneas dry out, which if you didn't blink for 2 minutes, you'd be screaming. And they don't do that, and so they're blind. Their noses don't fall off. It's just that they don't have the impulse to sneeze when they get something inside their nasal cavities. And so they get infections they can't even feel, and it eats their cartilage away. And so they don't. It looks like they don't have noses. They just have holes in their face. And he came up with the thing where they got a plastic prosthetic noses, and you cut between your lip and gum and shove it up there, and bam, your nose pops out. And so they helped them to have new noses, and they could pick the ones they wanted and just pop that one out. I think I'll have this other one. And he said they always want great big ones because they, you know, I haven't had a nose in 20 years. I want all the nose I can get. And it attacks their vocal cords because they don't have the impulse to cough, and so their vocal cords are gone. And so here's this guy, you know, by the side of the road, just like with this sound, you know, sounding like Gollum, you know, just, so Jesus, it'll help me. You know, be my friend. You know, and there's a voice inside of him saying, you don't have any friends. And, you know, and just this, he looked like the Scream, you know, that painting by Edward Munch, you know, who just this guy just screaming. But he's like, if you're willing, you can help me. If you're willing, I know you can help me. I don't know if you're willing. You know, your God come to earth. I can imagine you heal people just, I heal you, I heal you. You know what I mean? But do you really care about me? Do you really want? And Jesus said, I do want to. And then he did the most unexpected thing, which was against the law because you couldn't do this to lepers, but he touched him. And it's like, wow, you know, you didn't have to do that. But it's, He could have healed him with a word, but he touched him. The guy hadn't been touched in 20 years. And they said, I am willing. And it's just like, you know, the only place in the New Testament that it quotes the Old Testament where it says that God is in Psalm 34, it says, taste and see that the Lord is good. And Peter quotes that, you know, it says, taste and see that God is tov, which is the Hebrew word for good. And when Peter quotes that in 1 Peter chapter 3, he quotes it directly, and he said, taste and see. But he wrote in Greek, taste and see that the Lord is good. And the Greek word for good is a word that, it's the word Christos, and it means sweet, gentle, just soft, you know, kind. It's a word that's translated, nobody really knows. It was kind of an invented word from the New Testament that God is kind and sweet and gentle. It's the word that Jesus used when he said, take my yoke upon you, because my yoke is sweet, it's easy, it's kind. And many scholars believe that the word Christus, that comes from the word Christos, and they just invented it. They were just like, and it means like Jesus, like Christ, that God is like Christ. You know, it's so important to know and understand that Jesus Christ was and is God. But it's also extremely important to realize that God is Christ-like, that he's just like Jesus, just so kind and sweet. You know, the reason I was thinking about that is just like is in Romans 5, where Paul says, which we're kind of going through that. I was going to fly through it, but I can't. But in Romans 5, Paul says, you know, he's talking about being, now that we've trusted in Jesus and we're justified by faith and we have, you know, we're declared righteous, but we have a lot of other things because of that. We have one, peace with God. That's a great thing, like to have peace in your heart. And we have access into like the grace of God. Like you can go into God at any time. And he says, and I also glory, we also glory in the hope of the glory of God. In other words, everything's going to work out and one day we'll be in heaven. And he said, I glory in that. I rejoice in that. And we also have problems, but I glory in them. I rejoice in my problems because, you know, God's always working something cool out and I'll find out what it is later. But I rejoice or I glory in it. It's a weird word. It's a Greek word which comes from a word that means to brag about it. But it's like, it doesn't really mean that. I think it kind of means I'm just pumped. I'm pumped about the fact that now that I have Jesus, I'm pumped about the fact that I'm going to heaven and everything's going to work out. I'm pumped about the fact that even in my problems, God is doing something cooler than my mind. And he goes on to say, you know what? The thing that I'm most pumped about is I am just pumped about God. That I have not only all of these things, but the God who would give me these things and who would do what needs to be done so that I can have them, and I have him. And I'm pumped because I can expect good things to happen to me because God is so good. He just is. And I have him. And I don't know if you're like me and you always expect bad stuff to happen, and bad stuff does happen, and even when it does, God is good, and he's working out something beyond our ability to understand. But I can also expect good stuff to happen and be ready for it because he's just good. You know, I got thinking about this and this week and just how Paul says, I'm pumped that I'm going to heaven now that I have Jesus. I'm pumped that when I have problems, God does something awesome in them, and I'm just pumped about him. That I have a God so amazing. And it made me think about Luke 15 where, you know, Jesus tells three stories because some people were having a problem with him. And it's like, why do you hang out with these people that you do? Like, they're so gross. And you hang out with the worst people possible. And I don't really see your angle. Like, what are they doing for you? What advantage? You know, you come here to do something. And what advantage is there? What are you getting out of having the relationships that you're building with these low lives that you hang out with? And Jesus told them three stories about a man who had 100 sheep and he lost one, and he left his sheep and he went and found it, and came back and had a great big party. And a woman who had 10 coins, and she lost one, and she looked all over her house, and she found it. When she found it, she had a big party. And a man had two sons, and he lost one. And when he found his son, he had a big party. And you're kind of like, okay, I can begin to see. Guy has 100 sheep. A sheep are valuable to you. I mean, I was looking on Craigslist. You can buy a sheep, you know, in Anderson County for about $20, and, you know, you lose it. But that doesn't make sense to me because, okay, lost one sheep worth about $20 or $30, but he's got 99, which he risked losing them by leaving them to look for this one out there. And it says when he found this one sheep, he called his neighbors and friends and had a party. You're going to spend more than $20 on a party. You know, it's about that sheep, I think. It's just, they make that little noise, that little, you know, it was just like, we had sheep. They make that noise when they're in their pen. We had sheep because Tina loves them. They make that little noise when they're safe. And we had one that was always in the road, just standing in the road. Why don't you make your little noise now, you idiot? Like, now you're in, she's out of town, by the way, in Lubbock, Texas. And I want to talk to y'all about her because we had sheep. We had three of them. They had names, Frodo, Santa's little helper. I don't know the other name. I didn't know which was which, what name was which. We have goats presently. They have names. I don't know what they are. We have cats. I know their names of Phoebe and now I don't remember it. But I don't know which is which. We've only had them for 8 years, I think, and I don't know their names. We have 13 chickens. I don't even want to know if they have names. I don't know if they do or not, and I don't want to know. But the reason we have these animals is because Tina loves them. And she just loves animals. She just is tender-hearted to animals. And that's why they don't give us anything. She milks the dang goat. She does. She milks it. She gets this much milk. I don't drink it. We have two dogs now, and one of them is going to be a Newfoundland. I found it about a month ago in the little woods kind of past our house on the road I run on. And I was the one. Because I was coming back from my run, and this little puppy, it's going to be a Newfoundland, which its father was probably that, where you know how they sometimes feel like they're seeing bears over there on Melton Hill Lake? It's not. It's that dog's dad. And but I came home, and Tina was getting ready to go for a walk, and I came home, and I said, I need to tell you something. Over that hill, there's something that if you want to bring it home, it's fine with me. And I don't think... I don't know if I told her this, but I had actually seen it Saturday evening when I was running. And I thought, wow, there's a puppy. I wonder who it belongs to. And, but then on Sunday, I saw it. And, you know, I saw it there. And I told her, you can bring it home. And I've asked myself why ever since. And I think the answer may be that I knew I was not going to win that one. And I was just going to... Being around dogs so much, I learned that you just kind of roll over if you're like, you win. That's how they do. But also, I thought, we'll be married 35 years next Sunday. And I thought, is it possible that she's rubbed off on me? But it's just that thing of, it was a shepherd's heart. It's not about what you get. A woman lost one coin out of 10. Okay, what was it worth, $20? I mean, they didn't have paper money. If it was worth more than that, you'd have that Flintstone money, you know? It's like, good cow, you got other coins. But those coins were like her wedding ring. They represented her wedding, her dowry that she brought. It was sentimental. Tina, I bought her a wedding ring. I spent $87 on it. It was all I had. We went to seminary. I was working at a grocery store making $400 a month. We decided we would trust God for whatever we needed. We were out of food and out of money. We didn't know what to do. a guy came through our seminary buying silver, and we sold that ring for $73, I think. And it got us through to where God provided for us in a miraculous way. I don't know how much I would pay to have that ring back because of what, you know, just what it meant that God provided for us. And it was that. A guy lost his son. I don't think that that son, I don't think he hated his dad. Like, I got to get out of here. My dad is an oppressive, demanding jerk. I can't live here. I mean, I heard so many stories about kids talking about their demanding dads. And why a little girl stood up, this cute little girl, I don't know how she didn't have, her life has been so terrible, but she stood up and gave her testimony. She was so cute and sweet. My dad, when I was 8, started weighing me. He was a coach. He was an athletic coach. He started weighing me every morning when I was 8 to tell me what I could and couldn't eat that day. She became bulimic at 10. She started doing boys that, as soon as she could, looking for the love of dad. You know, it's like, come on, dude. But I don't think that guy, the son who ran away from home, he didn't have that kind of dad. If he had, he would have said, Dad, I need $100. Why, son? At Home Depot, they're selling plows, and I want to be able to plow your fields, you know. And they're having those free courses about how to plow on Saturday. I'm going to buy me a plow and plow your fields, and I just need $100. Okay, son, here's your $100. And he would have run off with his friends. He knew that his dad wasn't that guy. His dad was so good and sweet that he just said, I can take advantage of this guy. Give me what I got coming to me. And he did. And he took it. And he blew it. And he said, I'm going to die here. I need to go home. And he just, when he went home, he didn't know what his dad would do. But his dad just... As soon as he saw him, he was waiting for him. He was the only one that didn't go look for what he lost. And I always ask the guys at the jail, why did the father not go look for the son when the guy went looking for the sheep? He said, wouldn't have done any good. His son had to come home on his own. And it's like, that's absolutely right. And as soon as he saw his son coming over that hill, the dad ran out of the house, running to him, running, my son, you know, just yelling. And he's got two hands up. He's like, he's going to slap me with two hands like, you know, in Gladiator when he cuts that guy's head off with like two swords. You know, it's like, here it comes. And instead, his dad's hugging him and kissing him and hugging him and kissing him. Bring the robe, bring the shoes, bring the ring. No probation, no punishment, no parole. You know, you're just my son. We got to have a party. And he had this humongous party. And his son is like at this party, watching his dad party, and he's thinking, I got a robe better than my friends ever had, and I've got shoes, and I got this bling on my finger. But look at my dad. He's having the time of his life at this party because I'm home. He just loves me. I got a robe, I got a ring, I got shoes, and I got him. I just, that's the best thing ever. And so, like, we can expect God to do good stuff for us because he's good. He is that good. You know, stuff is going to be hard. Get ready for it. You know, we're all going to go through problems and trials and all that stuff, and we know that. But sometimes it's just good, straight up good, because he's good. You know, I had this job there at the Adult Guest Lodge, which you just kind of host them, and here's the coffee, here's the bananas, Young Life's the coolest, I'll be around. You know, it's kind of it. But one day we got together, and I got them in a room, and I said, tell your life story in 5 minutes. And people started sharing, and somebody shared and shared something they'd never shared, and they cried. And somebody else shared something that was unbelievable that nobody expected, and they cried. And then people started telling their story for 40 minutes. And we had to convene back at 5 o'clock. And other people told their stories and cried and prayed for each other. And we had to skip something at 6:30. And at 7:45, we had to go to something. And we had to come back. And we convened at 12 o'clock at night after a big square dance so that a woman could tell the story about her sweet marriage, her painful life, her sweet husband, and how God took him home. And how she held his face in her hands after he had taken his last breath and stared at his face because she wanted to remember every square inch of it. And everybody had rivers of tears pouring down their face at 1 o'clock. And I thought, I have the biggest headache I have ever had. Oh, this was an unbelievable day. But that group prayed for each other during the week, cared about each other. It was awesome. I totally didn't expect it to happen. And here's another thing. They do this hoedown, and they do a square dance. I took my banjo. I was anxious. When I went there to do this thing, I don't want everybody to be leading people to Jesus, and I don't have anything to do. And it's just like, I want to do something. I want to get in this. And God just said to my heart, son, just be still. And I just said to myself, stop. Just be still. Don't be trying to get in this. Just be quiet. Trust my good Father. Do my thing that I came down there to do. And be quiet. Stop it. And I was at a leader meeting that they have every morning that I had to go to. And they were getting ready for the hoedown. And they said, we need some instruments. And one guy said, I brought a banjo. I have no idea how to play it. And another guy said, anybody know how to play that thing? And the Lord said to my heart, now, son. And I said, I do. What? I played the banjo for 2 evenings. God is good.